The message today is about a movement toward God by men in need. I'm just going to read two verses to introduce the subject and then give you numerous examples from the New Testament about a movement toward God by men in need. Luke 13, verse 22. And he went on his way through cities and villages, teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in. That's enough. Please notice, speaking of salvation, the Savior says, strive to enter in. And then he also says, some are going to strive too late, and the door is going to remain shut. Now, John 12, verse 34. The multitude therefore answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus therefore said unto them, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness overtake you not. And he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that for all things that we have recognized that have come from Thee as Creator, we rejoice and thank You so very much for this book from which we've read. How often we neglect it, our Father. Yet, upon reflection, we realize how impoverished we are when we do neglect it. And we realize how hopeless we are without the light to our souls that it gives us concerning You and the salvation that You have provided for us in Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for its comfort. We thank You for the hope that it sets before us. And we thank Thee, our God, for the clear message of salvation that it imparts to us. We give Thee thanks, our God, for this book among the great gifts that You have given. Have You not given Your Son? Have You not given Your Spirit? Have You not given Your Word? We thank You for the sun that shines in the heavens, and we thank Thee for the Word of God, that which shineth brighter than the sun. We've read a little from it, and we desire to consider other passages from it, that they may shine upon our souls, to make known unto us the ways of God. So, our Father, by shining upon us, let us see, and let us obey. And with the light that is imparted to us, let us become sons of God. You know our sins, we confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as You have promised. And Father, as water poured upon the ground, that is what we need. And therefore, You must empower, and You also must prepare hearts, and You must keep Satan from snatching away the seed sown in the heart. So bless us this morning, we ask of Thee. Glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In all the reading of the Word of God, I cannot recall any person ever being saved without making a movement toward God. That is of the greatest importance. Whereas there are some who emphasize that God must first move toward us. Anyone with the least degree of understanding acknowledges that. Please understand, and I tell it to you from the very beginning, that we love God because He first loved us. We are saved because God first provided salvation. We move toward God because He first moved toward us. Do not be so foolish as to think that men, being sinners, cried unto God, and that there came to God's mind the thought of providing salvation. Do not think that a man moving toward God first moved toward God, and then God became interested in him. It is always God first. God first must draw. The Lord Jesus said that. Setting all men aside as helpless, He stated, "No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him." There is first the drawing of God. There is first the giving of God. So understand that. But having laid that down as a foundation, that God having loved, we must in turn love. That God having first drawn, we must in turn respond to the movement of God. So, as I was considering these portions in the scripture, I was thinking of the movement toward God by men in need. Those that need help always move toward God. And if you do not move toward Him, you will never get that help. The scripture that I read in Luke 13 emphasized it ever so clearly. It says this, "Are there many saved? Are there few saved? Tell us about the number. Whether are there few saved? Are there many lost?" The Savior emphasizes this, not what He said in John 6, "You cannot come to me except God first draw you." That's not mentioned at all. In speaking of salvation, the Savior sets aside that which is, of course, necessary, and He emphasizes the responsibility of man to move toward God. He said, "Strive to enter in." And I promise you this, that if there is no striving on your part, you will never enter in. God gives, God draws, but having done that, you must move. And it is not simply an energyless moving, but it is a striving to enter in, because there are many obstacles that will keep you from entering in. I mentioned one in my prayer, the word of God sown in your heart. Satan immediately comes and would take it out. The temptation set before you. The world, the flesh, the devil, all of these things are obstacles in the way to prevent many from being saved. And therefore the Savior says, strive to enter in. God draws, we strive. This. He says in John chapter 12 that the time that you have to strive is limited. We've heard that the Messiah abides forever. The Lord Jesus said, "Yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light." You see? The light. What do? You walk. You are in darkness. The world is in darkness. And Christ says, "A little while is light among you. Walk while you have the light." Now, both of these scriptures, and I just read the two to introduce the subject about the movement toward God by men in need. He says, "Walk while you have light." There is a destination, and God gives you light that you may see that destination, how to arrive at that destination. And so the Savior says, walk. And speaking of salvation, he says, strive to enter in. There is a gate, there is a door, there is an entrance way, and if you strive to enter in, then you're on the outside. That is your condition now. You are on the outside until you strive to enter in. No one is born on the inside. Only one was brought into existence on the inside. And then when he sinned, he was put on the outside. And so we find all of ourselves outside the garden using a figure, wanting to get back in, but God has put an angelic being there to guard the way. And for that reason, he says, you must strive to get back in. And just as the mercy seat was looked over by the cherubim, so the way back into the garden is guarded by cherubim. And for this reason, he says, you must strive to get back in. So it's not easy. So many people think that salvation is so elementary that there are no obstacles, that God does not allow you to be hindered, but that's not true. Some of us who have wanted to be saved, who have waited so long to be saved, understand what it is to strive to enter in. Just as that Roman authority, when he wanted to be saved, he wanted to hear the words of Paul and Barnabas, but it said that Elymas the sorcerer sought to prevent him from hearing those words. And there must be the striving. Do you remember when Bartimaeus, and we'll hear of him later, when he wanted his eyes opened, he cried out, and the multitudes would shut him up. But you must strive to enter in, because God does not of necessity, when you desire to be saved, make the way easy. He lets people like Simon the sorcerer interfere with your coming in, and he lets the multitudes, as in the case of blind Bartimaeus, impede your coming to him. And therefore, he says on your part, you must strive to enter in, because someday the entrance is going to be shut. And you must walk while you have the light, because someday the light is going to be taken away. And if the door is shut, I promise you that all of your striving will never get you in. And I promise you that if the light is taken away, all your ingenuity will never discover the entrance to heaven. You say, am I that helpless? That is what God wants you to understand. That without the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you're in darkness and you know not where you are going. Salvation, as simple as it is, there must be that illumination from heaven, or you do not know where you are going. You only become a child of light while God imparts the light. And you only get in the door while the door is open. Because if the door is shut, you do not get in, no matter how much you want to get in after the door is shut. And if the light is taken away, you never are able to discover again the way of life through Christ. Do you remember that when those vile sinners in Sodom were trying to get in to abuse the angels that were in the house, the angels simply struck them with blindness. And so simple a task as finding the door. It says they wearied themselves with finding the door. Impossible. I want you to understand, O proud sinner, that unless God illumines the way, this simple plan of salvation that has been presented to you over and over again, you can no more discover it, you can no more enjoy its benefits than those vile sinners who were trying to find the door to sin. You cannot find the door to salvation unless the light of heaven shines upon you. And unless God draws, there will be no divine striving on your part to enter in God's door, God's gate. Because the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, there may be much activity on your part seeking a destination that is of man, but not of God. The Apostle Paul would say, I understand perfectly about this striving. He said, my countrymen, I give them this credit. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And therefore, they are seeking in the dark for a salvation, but they're not able to attain it because they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so for that reason, God says, you must walk in my light. You must strive to enter in while I dwell. There is the door that I set before you. That is the door through which you must enter. God would have that understood. All right. Now, what I shall do is bring to your attention the various ways of walking while you have the light, striving, simply moving toward God in your need. Some would think that there is one way alone, that God imparts salvation to us. But I find that constantly the ways to God are varied, but they're all the same in this respect. There is a movement on the part of man in need toward God. Sometimes it is a great movement. Some men take it by violence, but at times it is a gentle movement. And yet, it is a movement toward God. And God is He who, in His wisdom, sets before you a violent moving toward Him or a gentle, quiet movement toward Him. And these things are illustrated by actual salvation, but they're also illustrated by physical infirmities. And in the case of these physical infirmities, and the Lord Jesus explains to us about sickness being a picture of sin and man being healed of salvation. In fact, in Isaiah, the nation of Israel is described as being sick from the crown of the head till the sole of the foot. Therefore, he is diseased completely. If from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head you're sick, then there's no soundness in you. And God describes men that way. Blindness. The Lord Jesus says that in John chapter 9. He opened the eyes of a blind man. And the Pharisee said, are we blind? The Lord Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, your sin remaineth. The Lord Jesus tells us that diseases and conditions in life, slavery, all of these are pictures of men in need. And as slaves, we need freedom. And as blind men, we need sight. And as lepers, we need cleansing. In all these cases, there must be a movement toward God for the salvation of our souls, the healing of the bodies that I told you about, because if there is no movement toward God, you will remain in the condition in which God finds you. So think of these things for a moment. Some that I shall bring to your attention from the Gospels, movements toward God by men in need. Now, the first one is in Mark 2, and it's so interesting because the Savior sees a movement toward Him by the physical actions, by the behavior of those that are coming to Him. God is able to interpret your coming to Him, whether it is deceit or whether it is true need, because in one instance, some hypocrites came to the Lord Jesus to ensnare Him in His talk, to catch Him in His questions. And He said, you hypocrites. He said, give me a coin. He knew why they came. But concerning these men in Mark chapter 2, why they were coming to Christ and they could not get this friend that was paralyzed to Him, and so they're tearing up the roof. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith. But what were they doing? They were moving toward God. And what is more is this. The Lord Jesus saw in that paralyzed man's body a heart that wanted his sins forgiven. That is what is so beautiful. The man said nothing to the Lord Jesus, but there was a movement toward the Savior. So violent was it that they were ready to tear up the roof to get the man into the presence of Jesus. And before he healed his body, he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Savior never speaks of the forgiveness of sins until there is that need manifest to man himself of that need. And the reason I bring this to your attention is that there is a movement at times, and it may be in tears. It may be downcast eyes. There is a movement toward God by the heart, by the behavior. And the Lord Jesus is aware of that movement. And you have to say nothing if necessary. Nothing except that movement toward Christ. And Christ knows it. And without even saying anything to him, he says, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." That is the marvel of our God. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. But here is one who does not call upon the Lord audibly, and yet Christ hears that cry coming from his heart. "I want my sins forgiven. My body is racked with disease, and I want my sins forgiven." And the Lord Jesus hears the outcry of that heart that has as yet spoken no words. And the Lord Jesus sees that movement toward himself, and he says, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." That is the kind of God that we have. And yet there are others who come, and they make great outcries, great petitions to God for salvation. And the Lord Jesus knows that all of these cries are in vain. The Lord Jesus knows the genuine cry of the penitent heart, and the Lord Jesus is ready to answer that cry. So notice, the Lord Jesus, knowing that man's heart, waited for this time in his life to forgive his sins, and that is the time that his sins were forgiven, which brings this to mind. In like manner, in Acts chapter 10, there is the household of Cornelius. And the description that God gives us concerning that man is a remarkable thing. The way that he lived and behaved, "I had rather be with him and have his morality in the assembly than the lives and behavior of some of the Christians that I know." It says he was a devout man. He prayed to God. He gave alms to the poor. All of these good things were said concerning Cornelius. But he was not saved. That his behavior showed his movement toward God. Now, is that not remarkable? That here is a man that is pious, devout, prays to God, gives to God. And God, all this time, has done nothing for him. And yet here is another man that has done nothing. And yet in his heart, he wants forgiveness of sin. And the Lord Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." But in the case of Cornelius, it says, "Cornelius, send to Joppa, ask Simon Peter to come and speak to you. And when he comes, he will give you words whereby thou mayest be saved." And that's the way the Lord wanted to save him. Think of all this movement toward God by Cornelius. He's a pious man. He prays to God. He gives to God. But that is simply a movement toward God. That is not salvation. That this movement toward God caused God to move toward him. In Luke 15, when the young son in the far country came to himself, he moved toward God. And when he did, God ran down that roadway and moved toward him. That's how simple salvation is. The father's heart longing all along at home, but when that movement was made, God knows the time, then he runs down the road and embraces that son and gives him the kiss of reconciliation, a movement toward God. But in the case of Cornelius, God waited and waited and waited, and finally he said, "Simon, you go and tell this man how to be saved." And what is most remarkable is this. In the case of Cornelius, it was simply a clear message that was needed. And Peter said this. How embarrassing. He said, while I was yet preaching, the man got saved. How embarrassing. I have this fine sermon to lead you to the Lord, and you get saved before I finish it. How dare you do such a thing? But it says that while he was preaching, these were the words he was preaching, to the Lord Jesus bear all the prophets witness that the one who believes on his name shall receive forgiveness of sins. That's all Cornelius needed. He said, believe on him, his name, and I shall receive forgiveness of sins. And without doing one thing, his heart reached out for God, believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God came from heaven upon that man. And Peter said, can any man forbid the water to these who have received the Holy Spirit the same as we? You see, the behavior in your life shows a movement toward God. It does not mean that you have arrived at God, but it shows that you are wanting to go to God. And Cornelius was on his way to God. He walked in the light as he had the light, and he arrived at his destination. And God saw to it that with the light he had, he received more light. He received abundance of light. And the light that he needed was my faith in Jesus Christ. That shall result in salvation. To him bear all the prophets witness. To everyone that believes on his name, he shall receive forgiveness of sins. He said, I'm believing on him for forgiveness of sins. And when he believed, without making one physical movement, God knew the movement of the heart toward him. And that's when salvation came to his soul. It's so good when outwardly you manifest to us that your heart has moved and arrived to Christ. It's so good when that happens to let us know. But understand that the salvation is when your heart moves toward God and God meets that movement. And when you come together, then God will give you the kiss of reconciliation. All right. He sees in your behavior that you're moving toward him. But let me tell you now about something else that is even less obvious. And yet it is a movement toward God. Our Savior has been requested by Jairus to come and heal his little daughter. She's at the point of death. And as he's on the way to Jairus' house, it says a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years was reasoning about this Savior. She said, I've spent everything I've had on physicians. I've grown no better but worse. She said, but if I touch but the hem of that man's garment, I shall be made whole. And the woman came behind the Lord Jesus and touched him. And that movement toward God's Son was enough to heal her, to do for her what all the physicians of earth were unable to do. And it took place in her heart. It was not the touch that did it. It was the reasoning in her heart that did it. And then again, her movement toward God. God saw to it that there was a physical touch, but already that movement toward God showed that she was certain of her destination, and when she touched him, the Lord Jesus said, virtue has gone out of me. And he said to the woman, he said, thy faith hath saved thee. Not the touch, but thy faith hath saved thee. But there is an outward movement toward God, and when that movement arrives at God, and contact is made, it's a contact by faith, though at times it is a touch that manifests it, but it is the contact of faith with the Savior who heals, who saves, who meets the need of every man. It is that contact, and when the need and he who meets the need meet, then that need is met and all is well. But notice in this instance how all of these things are secret. It's in the heart. But at other times, it is more evident, as in this case. There are two blind men in Matthew chapter 9 who cry out, have mercy upon us, thou son of David, have mercy upon us. And when the Lord Jesus comes into the house, he says to them, now tell me, do you believe that I am able to do this? They do not tell him what they want done. It is evident. But he says to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. He said, we shall see. He said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And he touched them, and their eyes were open. Why? Because they told him the truth. We believe that you can do it. He said, then, according to your word, be it done unto you. And he touched their eyes, and immediately they saw. Is that not remarkable? In the case of the woman, she touched his garment. In the case of these blind men, he touched their eyes. In the case of that paralyzed man let down through the roof, no contact was made. It was simply Christ saw the movement of that individual toward him. And when he saw it, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let me tell you about Bartimaeus. In this case, and here is what is so remarkable, who would ask a blind man, what do you want me to do for you? And yet the Lord Jesus said to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he specified exactly what he wanted. He said, I want my eyes to be open. Now that's what God does for you at times. You say, it's so simple. No, it isn't simple. God says, what do you want? He wants you to say, Lord, I'm blind. I'm in nature's darkness. I need my eyes open. Apart from you, I shall never see the light of heaven. The Lord says, that's all I want to know. You are confessing that you are blind and I can open your eyes? You want me to open your eyes? Yes, Lord, that is what I want. And the Lord Jesus says, all right, your eyes are open. You see, there is that open confession of what you are within. And at times, Christ does not call it forth. It's already crying unto God. The heart of man in need is crying to God. And God knows that. At other times, he will draw it out. And when that cry comes forth, what do you want? I want my eyes open. The Lord Jesus said, all right, your eyes are open. But there is that movement toward God. There is the knowledge of what your need is. And that Christ alone is he who can meet that need. Not all the earth's physicians could heal that woman's flow of blood, but Jesus could. And not all earth's physicians could open the eyes of Bartimaeus, but Jesus could. And he said, you understand that. He said, now that you've expressed it, I will do it for you. Now, another thing that's even stranger than that. Here's a man that has been paralyzed 38 years. And the Savior goes up to him and he says, do you want to be made well? Isn't that remarkable? You've been lying there 38 years. And the man doesn't even say yes. But listen to his confession. He said, Lord, he said, what has happened is this. He said, I'm in such a pitiful condition that every time that pool is stirred up, while I'm coming toward it to get into it, somebody gets into it before I do. Do you see what the man is saying to the Savior? He's saying, of course I want to be healed. He said, Lord, I'm here. That shows you why I'm here. I want to be healed, but I have no power of myself to get there. I need a man. I have no man. The Lord Jesus said, oh, yes, you do. He said, take up your bed and walk. You see how he does? He simply wants you to know what you need to know about yourself. That you're without strength. You have no power. But he wants you to move toward God. And if your movement is so hopeless and powerless that it seems as if nothing will ever be done for you, he just wants to hear you say that. I have no man. The Lord Jesus said, yes, you do have a man. He said, take up your bed and walk. And so God commandeth men everywhere to repent. He commands men to strive to enter in. He commands men to walk while they have the light. And that is his command to you today. Obey him, you who are in need. Move toward God, and God will meet that need. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful that there is a God in heaven who knows the heart. Lord, when we sin, we are aware. We are conscious of the guilt, the sin that is within. But our Father, sometimes we would wonder if you know the longings of our heart to be truly saved. We are glad that you show us over and over that you do know, and that the movement that is made toward thee never goes unrecognized. But when men move toward you, you run down the road to embrace them, to meet them in that need. We are thankful, our God, that there is that sufficiency in Thee, whether blindness, whether paralysis, whether weakness, our God, you're able to meet all those needs of men in their bodies, and we are thankful that you're able to meet all the needs in the souls of men. And so if there are some who are weary with sin, who are blind, who know that they need the touch of the Savior for salvation, may they, by faith in their hearts, move toward Thee, and let them be assured, our Savior, that You will heal them. Bless us this day, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.